I get the easy chapter. That's what we sometimes think, though, isn't it? You know, I'm walking around the conference and people are like, so what chapter are you teaching? And I'm like, Daniel chapter 7. Oh, yeah, the lion's den, But that's how we think sometimes, isn't it? You know, we come to a passage like this one that everyone probably at least to some degree has some familiarity with. And I think that for those of you who are teaching Bible studies, that in and of itself can present an even greater challenge for us, because we think, now, how am I going to draw something new out of this? How am I going to make this fresh? How am I going to teach this and apply this in such a way that I don't lose people and people don't fall asleep? I don't know if you have that struggle where you are, but in Dublin, I encounter that. But to me, coming to a passage like this one is, you know, I guess it's a little bit like whenever my mother comes to visit me in Ireland. You know, the poor woman is almost immediately greeted with, I mean, she's barely off the plane, and she is greeted with a list that I give her of all of the favorite meals of mine, of hers, that I want her to cook for me while she's there. I mean, I might as well meet her in the airport and hold up a sign that says spaghetti and meatballs, and she'll just know that that's, you know, for her. Or, you know, it's kind of similar to when I am in the United States. You know, routinely, without fail, I'll take one night and I'll hop in the car and I'll just go and I'll just drive around and visit some of my old haunts. You know, I'll go past Clarkston High School, my old alma mater. I'll go past Jolly Elementary School, home of the Jolly Jumpers. That's what we were called. I'll drive past Milam Park Swimming Pool, where I stole my first kiss from Kitty Murray. Or I'll go past where the old 7-Eleven used to be. I can't believe you got 7-Eleven here. You know, we had a 7-Eleven when I was growing up. Did you see how I moved that with just my hand? It was amazing. Watch that. I was thinking, you know, it's really warm in here for these sessions. And, you know, the amazing thing is they got the fan pointed at the speaker, which is kind of crazy because the more comfortable I am, the longer I'm going to talk. We really ought to have the fan pointed at you guys. But I started thinking, you know, they got all those headless, you know, those wireless. That'd be kind of freaky. They got all those wireless headsets. We could just give those guys, you wander around camp, go play in the fjord there, and I could just stand here and teach. People would be walking around saying amen all around camp. You know, amen. But, you know, we had a 7-Eleven not far from where I grew up. And it was about a mile from the house. And you knew you were grown up when mom let you walk to the 7-Eleven. And of course, they've torn it down now. I haven't seen a 7-Eleven in years. I come to Copenhagen, and they're all over the place. So it's amazing. Anyway, my point is, there is something that is very, very comfortable. You know, something that is very reassuring, endearing almost, about a favorite meal. You know, or taking a trip down memory lane. And for me, when I come to a passage like this one in the Bible, Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den, it almost has that same effect on me. It's almost like a favorite meal. It's almost like visiting somewhere that you knew when you grew up. And it's just, it's reassuring. It's wonderfully endearing almost. So let's do this. Let's just dig in and let's enjoy every bite. Before we do, though, let's pray together. Father, we love you. We do thank you for the opportunity you have given us to retreat, to fall back from the front lines, Lord, and to come together here and worship you and seek your face. Bless you, Lord, and just get built up in the word. And Father, we just want to pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit today, you will speak directly into our hearts. We just want to yield this time to you. Father, we know that you have a special, specific message for each of us. And we ask that you'll just go around the room this morning, move here in our midst, and speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 6, let's start reading there in verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius, or Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Now, the reality of it is we're not 100% sure. You know, I mean, it's a little intimidating to follow Tice's presentation where he's got all the names and, you know, the dates and everything. I'm not really going to go into, the various possibilities of who this guy Darius is. We're not 100% sure who Darius is. It could be another name for Cyrus the Persian. If you look real quickly at the last verse of Daniel chapter 6, verse 28, it says, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." The word there, "and," in the original language, can be translated, "that is." So this verse can be read to mean, "This Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, that is, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So Darius could be another name for Cyrus the Persian, or Darius could be one of Cyrus's vassal kings. That's probably more likely. One thing we know for sure, he's not Darius the First that we read about in Ezra chapter 4. The satraps, that is a word from the old Persian language that means protector of the province. So these satraps were like princes over the various provinces in the kingdom. And over these satraps, verse 2 tells us, three governors or presidents were set up, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then notice verse 3, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king actually gave thought to setting him over the entire realm." I got to be honest with you. Sometimes in my ministry, I'm more worried I'm going to extinguish myself than distinguish myself. But, you know, Daniel, it says here, he didn't distinguish himself in and of himself necessarily. Again, notice it says he distinguished himself above all the others because there was an excellent spirit in him. Kind of reminds me of there in Numbers chapter 14 when the Lord commends a guy by the name of Caleb. Remember, he says, "My servant Caleb, he has a different spirit in him, and he has followed me fully." And this excellent spirit we saw back in chapter 5 is actually equated with being the Spirit of God. And we, as ministers, pastors, Bible study teachers, Christians, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, right? And we are called to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And I believe that as we are going throughout our ministry, whatever that ministry might be, you know, you may be a Bible study teacher, you may be a worship leader, you may work with the children, you may greet people at the door, whatever it is, what will distinguish us in our ministry is when we are yielded to, filled with, empowered by the Spirit of God. That is what will set us apart from others who are doing ministry. Doing ministry, yes, but doing ministry out of their own resources. Because you can do that. You can do ministry relying on your own creativity, your own ingenuity, your own energy, your own efforts, but you'll get burned out. But when we are filled with the Spirit of God, fueled by the Spirit of God, enabled by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, that is what will set us apart in our ministry. So, verse 4 says, in other words, what we're about to read in verse 4 is the result of what we read in verses 1 through 3. "So, the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him." You gotta love that, right? I mean, these enemies of Daniel couldn't find any charge or error or fault in him. Not because he was perfect, but it says there because he was faithful. Now, contextually, the emphasis here is probably more concerned with a guy who was faithful in all of his duties and responsibilities as he was carrying out his job, his work ethic. And that's a powerful witness, right? I mean, those of you at your workplace or at school, wherever you might be, you need to be responsible. You know, there is nothing more annoying than someone who tries to mask irresponsibility in spirituality. You know, "Oh, sorry, I couldn't make it to work on time this morning. The Lord had me up late last night praying." Listen, that's not going to endear your non-Christian boss to you, okay? We need to be responsible. We need to be faithful. And just to make another broader application to us as Christians, you know as well as I do how the church today needs men and women of God who will just be faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, says, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We must remember, as we go about our ministry, and again, whatever that ministry is, right? I mean, we could think back to David's mighty men, Shammah, the guy who stationed himself there in the field of beans, right? And defended it. But it says the Lord brought about a great victory that day. Sometimes the ministries we're called to, they're not necessarily glorious ministries. But we have to remember that we're going to stand before God one day, and we're not going to be given rewards based on our performance. We're not going to be given rewards based on the numbers of people that we had coming to our Bible studies or how flashy our website is, right? We're going to be rewarded on our faithfulness. And this is why I firmly believe, you know, there can be a man or woman of God faithfully ministering to two people in some outback town of some place that nobody's ever heard of. But if they are being faithful to do what God's called them to do, they could be in a place of receiving possibly greater rewards than some famous televangelist who's pastoring a 5-church conglomeration who's doing what he wants to do rather than what God has called him to. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear, right? Not well done, good and famous servant, or well done, good and well-liked, or good and popular, but faithful. Just keep doing what God has called you to do. Just keep ministering to the people that God has called you to minister to in the way that God has specifically equipped you to minister. Don't try to be somebody that you're not, right? Don't try to go out and face Goliath in Saul's armor. Just minister the way that God has equipped you and gifted you and enabled you. You will obtain a good testimony. Now, in the face of Daniel's faithfulness, look what happens there in verse 5. It says, "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" That's amazing. "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions.'" Now, that's a lie, right? Because Daniel's one of the governors. They come and they say, all the governors have consulted together. Daniel was not a part of their consultation. But look at what verse 8 says. It says, "Now, O king..." This is what they say to him, "Establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." And that's a well-documented historical fact that, you know, in the Medo-Persian Empire, when a king signed and instituted a decree, even the king himself could not change it. And verse 9 tells us, "Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." So Daniel's enemies here are plotting against him. And, you know, to me, this is one of those things that, you know, as you get involved in ministry, when this happens, I won't even say if this happens. I'll say when this happens. When this happens, it really should not surprise us. I mean, it's as old as Cain and Abel, right? I mean, all we have to do is read our Bibles and we see down through the ages all of the plots that were hatched against God's people. We think of Joseph's brothers throwing him into the pit. We think of Moses and the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. We think of the plot hatched against Nehemiah. We think of the plots hatched against David. We think of the plots against Jeremiah or against Paul the Apostle or Jesus. And Scripture warns us in Ephesians chapter 4 about the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It happens. But when it does happen, although it shouldn't surprise us, it does, doesn't it? It catches us off guard. Let me tell you, we have certainly dealt with our fair share of this over in Dublin. I mean, I'm amazed at the number of people who are called to the ministry of tarnishing my name. You know, they think they're doing the Lord a favor, you know, and if everybody that was in some way disgruntled against me, you know, if that group of people got together and formed a church, it'd be huge. I mean, it'd probably be the biggest church in Dublin. And you think I'm kidding. Listen, we had a guy who came to the church for a while, and, you know, he was causing problems. He was stirring things up. We had to approach him and say something to him. Listen, the next Sunday, he's out in front of our church handing out leaflets telling people not to go in. You know, we've got a guy right now. I mean, right now, back in Dublin, for all intents and purposes, although our church is not necessarily going through a church split necessarily, it is certainly factionalizing. You know, there are those folks who are leaving for various reasons, and most of it has come through the words, the efforts, the endeavors of those who have taken it upon themselves to really try and tarnish a ministry. Now, the reason that I go into that this morning is because as I stand here sharing with you today, you know, as I am just sifting over the things here in Daniel chapter 6, the plot hatched against Daniel, but God's faithfulness through it all. I know this has been for me. You know, by God's grace, maybe somebody else will get something out of it. But I know that this has been for me. I'll tell you, if you're going to do ministry today, you need to be rooted and well familiar with passages like this one. If for no other reason, so that when the various challenges come your way and you have to deal with certain things, if for no other reason than so that you know you're not crazy. That you know that you're not alone. There will be those times in ministry when there will be those who seek to oppose the work that God has called you to. There will be those times, and it may even be people from within the Christian community. It may even be people from within the very pool of people that you have sought to minister to. God is faithful. God is faithful. And when you are going through something like that, you know, you need to steep yourself in passages like this one. You need to develop the discipline of preaching to yourself, right? And cry out Psalm 64, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. And pray Psalm 35, let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. And grab a hold of Psalm 31, he shall hide you in the secret place of his presence from the plots of man. Now, what does Daniel do? Despite all this, verse 10 tells us, now when Daniel knew that this writing was signed, I love this, it says he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. What did Daniel do when he knew it had become illegal to pray? He went home and he prayed. Now listen, he didn't go home, you know, and throw open his windows and kind of get down on his knees in kind of a rebellious gesture. I'm going to pray anyway. You know, this says he prayed as was his custom since early days. You know, we are doing ministry in such an interesting time, aren't we? I don't know if you guys have noticed that, but we are living in a time when the world wants to take all of the biblical wrongs and turn them into people's rights. You know, what do we do as those who have a desire to minister? You know, what do we do when we can no longer speak out on certain behaviors as being sinful? You know, what do we do when we are threatened under penalty of punishment? I believe that, you know, more and more should the Lord tarry, we're going to see people who are involved in ministry probably getting, you know, put in prison and persecuted or prosecuted. Well, both, really. I guess they're the same thing. Simply for doing and teaching what the Bible says. You know, I often wonder, and this is from the book of Isaiah, so don't necessarily take this as thus saith the Lord, but you know, I often wonder again if, should the Lord tarry, if before the Lord comes back, the public assembly of the church will be made an outlaw. That you won't actually be able to meet publicly as a church, and we'll have to go back to meeting in people's homes. Listen, that may sound radical and far-fetched, but there stuff is happening in the world at such an alarming pace. You know, and we think of the homosexual agenda. There is a whole movement on right now, you may not be aware of this, to normalize pedophilia. You know, or we think of the push to accept Sharia law in many places. We think of the whole mentality coming to the fore that claims the Holocaust never happened. What will we do if it becomes illegal to share the gospel with a friend? What will we do if it becomes illegal to own a Bible? What will we do if it becomes illegal to pray? We ought to obey God rather than men. Now listen, I don't mean that in a rebellious sense either. You know, we're not the fighting Irish here saying, do it anyway, that kind of thing. I'm just saying, Daniel knows that this decree has been signed. He knows that it's been made illegal to do this. And he goes home and he prays. He offers up to his God that which his God deserves. And you just see this tremendous perseverance. And listen, practical perseverance, right? Perseverance that works itself out practically. Perseverance that you can see. You know, so often when we are going through a trial, we just want God to get us out of that trial, don't we? God wants to bring us through the trial. We live in such a comfort-crazed world. You know, we are a society that is drunk with the elixir of convenience. We have remote controls so that you actually don't have to walk across the room and turn the television on. We have microwave dinners. We have drive-through windows. Listen, we have power windows so that when you go to the drive-through window, you don't actually have to roll the window down. They make cars now with little monitors in them so that when you're backing up, you can see what's behind you, so that you don't have to exert yourself by going like this. I mean, we are just so into convenience. And I often wonder if because we don't actually have to do anything that much anymore that really requires endurance, I often wonder if we really know what it is to truly endure. You know, so often as a pastor, I talk to a lot of Christians who seem to think and speak more in terms of what they can't do rather than what they can do. It just seems that the first reaction from so many is, hey, can you? No. Would you? Uh-uh. Well, how about no? You know, what about verses like Psalm 18, verse 29, right? By you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. Isn't that great? Remember the $6 million man? I read that verse, that's what I think of. You know, there's some Sunday mornings, you know, sometimes, you know, people tell me, I don't really feel like being here today at church. Well, I don't either. I mean, the reality of it is, as a pastor, there's mornings I don't want to go to church. But by my God, I can leap over a wall. You know, sometimes I think for us in ministry or just, you know, as Christians, we come up to a wall and we immediately think, God must not want me to go that direction. Instead of thinking, how does God want to get me over that thing? What about Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5? It says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? You understand what that verse is saying? It's saying, if you think it's hard now, wait till you see what's down the line. Now, I know that's an encouraging word for many people in the room. My point is that Scripture says we have need of endurance. But how is that built into our lives? Listen, it's trials. It's trials. You know, I think they're such well-worn words that we just forget their meaning. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, right? Peter said, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We need to persevere. So, What happens? Well, the plot thickens, quite literally. Verse 11 tells us, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. And making supplication before his God, they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, yes, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, and you can almost hear the disdain in their voice, right? That Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, verse 14 tells us, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now, just on a side note here, I see a couple of things that we can learn from looking at Darius, right? First of all, I think we have to be careful of being swayed to do what people want, especially when it is sought through flattery. You know, Proverbs chapter 26 says, a flattering mouth works ruin. And these guys, they come to Darius, right? And they say, oh, king, live forever. You know, they're basically coming to him saying, you know, you're a god. And anybody who doesn't acknowledge you as a god, you know, you should punish those people. And listen, Darius just falls for it. We need to be careful. You know, more and more, if there are two things that I'm learning to really be cautious about in the ministry, one is criticisms. But that's the easy one, right? You know, we often just kind of, you know, blow off people's criticisms. But compliments as well. And we need to be careful of those two things, you know, that we don't just take it too lightly. I think another thing we learn from observing Darius in this situation is that when we do make mistakes, that we own those mistakes. Verse 14 tells us that when the king heard these words, note this, it says he was greatly displeased with himself. It doesn't say he was angry with his advisors for tricking him. You know, it doesn't say that he tried to shirk off the responsibility or pass the buck. Darius knew this was his fault. He knew he was to blame. He knew that he had been tricked. And I think that says something about this man. I think of David, right? Remember when David commits his sin with Bathsheba and, you know, murders Uriah, and then Nathan comes to him, tells him the parable, and David says, we need to find that guy, we need to kill him. And Nathan says, you're the guy. David doesn't say, well, the devil made me do it. He says, I have sinned. He owns his mistake. And I think for those of us in ministry, especially those in leadership, we need to be willing and able to do the same thing. If you make a mistake, own that mistake. Don't be afraid of that. And verse 14 tells us that Darius labored until the going down of the sun to try and deliver Daniel. But verse 15, then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Notice that there is no mention at all of Daniel trying to defend himself. You know, there is no mention here at all that Daniel is dragged, kicking and screaming, to the lion's den. And in that, I see such an amazing picture of Christ-likeness, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Daniel lived out the amazing truth of Psalm 7, verse 10, that says, my defense is of God, who saves the upright of heart. Isn't that amazing? My defense is of God. I think for those involved in ministry, you know, when the plots of the enemy are hatched and the schemes of the wicked surround us, and the words of the unrighteous are mounting. There can be such a temptation to want to step in and think you've got to defend yourself. Listen, let God defend you. Let God defend you. God will do it in such a way that he won't be acting out of emotion. He won't be acting with less than all the facts. He won't have to fight against a fallen personality, right? God knows exactly when and how and in what specific way to deal with that situation. We need to commit the situation to him who judges righteously. Let the Lord defend you. Let the Lord work it out. And I love what verse 16 tells us. About halfway through the verse, it says, "But the king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" See that? Darius knew, didn't he? Darius knew that Daniel was innocent. Darius knew that it was his fault. And God has every ability to let people know about you. To let people know when you have done nothing wrong. Psalm 37 says, "He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him." Now, coming back to Daniel, verse 17 says, "Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." Now, verse 18 tells us, "The king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. So, you know, the king, he is really in turmoil over this, right? He's not eating. He's not sleeping. Lots of kings losing sleep in the book of Daniel. We see it happening with Darius here. Verse 19 tells us, "The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions, and when he came to the den," verse 20 says, "he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" And we're not told, but if I were directing this as a Hollywood feature film, there would be this long, dramatic pause right here. And then from the pit, you'd hear the voice of Daniel, "O king, live forever." Isn't that amazing? It's great. And I love that because he still calls Darius his king, doesn't he? You know, Darius has made a huge blunder, but Daniel doesn't cry out from the den of lions, "What do you care?" "You're the one who put me here. Why don't you come down here and find out?" There's none of that. And I think there's just so much we learn from observing Daniel's integrity in this situation. Daniel said to the king, verse 21, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Now, let's remember that Daniel is the one who's writing this account, right? I find that interesting because there is absolutely no detail whatever given about what went on that night down in the lion's den. That's amazing to me. Because I know me, and if I were writing this account, I would want to tell people what happened down in the lion's den. The angel of the Lord appeared and sealed the mouths of the lion, you know. He withdrew a golden lasso and with one fell swoop hogtied the foul beasts. What happened down there? I mean, it's amazing to me that Daniel doesn't at all talk about that. What Daniel instead does, he focuses on what happened with Darius that night. That's interesting. It makes you wonder. Makes me wonder. If when we're going through a trial, maybe the most important thing isn't necessarily what happens with me, but how it impacts and affects the people around me. You know, I think of when Paul the Apostle there in Acts chapter 28, when he's on the island of Malta and they're gathering the firewood, like, you know, some guys are going to be doing later for tonight. And it says, you know, that the viper came out and fixed itself, you know, on Paul's hand, right? Now, what does Luke say in the very next verse? It says, and the natives who were watching him. I just think that's interesting. Luke doesn't write, so Paul began to pray fervently. Or Paul freaked out. You know, this creature comes out, it's hanging from Paul's hand, and the Holy Spirit says, psst, tell people about the natives. Tell people how they're reacting to what they're seeing happen in Paul's life. And it just speaks to me on a much grander scale. We think of Jesus, right? Why did he go to the cross? Did it really have anything to do with him? I mean, really, did it really have more to do with him, or did it have to do with how it was going to impact you and I? He was put up there for our transgressions, right? He went through what he went through because of how it would affect us. And I sometimes think when we are going through a trial, you know, here I am. I'm in the lion's den. And, you know, and I forget, wait a minute. The more important thing might be how God is wanting to impact and affect the people around me as they watch me go through the situation that the Lord has me in right now. I think it's also interesting, too, that, you know, we've noted that Daniel is a man of prayer, right? In fact, it was because he was praying that he got in trouble in the first place. But there's no mention whatever about Daniel praying in this situation as he gets thrown into the lion's den. Now, we assume that he must have prayed. But there again, it must have been a very quick prayer, because in verse 24, it talks about when they bring the conspirators and throw them down into the den of lions, that before they even reach the bottom, they break their bones in pieces. So, I mean, these were hungry lions. Of course, by that point, they were probably a little frustrated, too, because they've been sitting there all night with dinner in front of them, and they haven't been able to eat any of it. But we know that Daniel was a man of prayer. But my point is this. Daniel did not wait until he was thrown into the den of lions to start praying. I got to be honest with you. So often, that's me. I'm just kind of bopping along, you know, enjoying ministry. And then the next thing you know, there's this plot that's hatched, right? The schemes of the wicked come against me. The lions there are there waiting to devour me. And man, I start praying. I'm suddenly a prayer warrior. But Daniel wasn't like that. Daniel prayed, remember it said, as was his custom. Daniel prayed customarily. You know what the word customarily means? It means regularly, ordinarily. Often. We think, for instance, of being a customer, right? You know what it is to be a customer. If you're a customer at McDonald's, what does that mean? It means you need help. Probably means you need some cholesterol medication, right? No, it means that you frequent McDonald's often. Well, if we think of being a customer of prayer, we should frequent prayer often, shouldn't we? You know, they give out those little frequent diners or those frequent customer cards in different restaurants. How would we do if we were given frequent prayer, you know, customer cards? How would I do? I suppose the one thing that we are told about how Daniel was miraculously preserved in this situation is there at the end of verse 23. It says, no injury whatever was found on Daniel because he believed in his God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, as we often think of it, there the writer makes reference to those who stopped the mouths of lions. So it's interesting, Daniel credits the angel of God with stopping the lions' mouths. The Holy Spirit, in Hebrews 11, credits Daniel's faith with stopping the mouths of lions. I'm reminded of what John wrote there in his first epistle, right? This is the victory that has overcome the world. our faith. Not the outcome of a situation, right? That's what we often think. We think the victory is the outcome. How does this situation turn out? Our victory is the faith that preserves us and sees us through that particular situation. I think this is why Paul the Apostle wrote there in Ephesians chapter 6, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And look, we're not talking about faith in faith, right? Or faith for faith's sake. This says Daniel believed in his God. We're talking about faith in God, faith that has an object. What is it that will see a man praying under penalty of death? Taken, plotted against, thrown into a den of lions, and in the very next morning, when the guy comes who threw you into that pit, you cry out to him, "Oh, King, live forever," and then you're taken up out of the pit with nary a scratch on you. Faith in God. That's the only explanation. Faith in God. We need to be men and women of faith in these days in which we've been called to minister. Verse 24 says, "The king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den." Kind of like Haman hanging on his own gallows, right? Psalm 37 says, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken." And the whole thing wraps up there in verse 25. It says, "Then King Darius wrote, 'To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions.' So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Kevin, just how pertinent is a passage like this one to us today? Kevin, as we consider being thrown into a den of lions, how can we take this and make practical application? Come with me as we close, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and just drawing your attention there to verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," not the adversary, not an adversary, but your adversary, "your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." How pertinent is this passage? Listen, God has raised you up in these last days, in these trying times, to minister to people faithfully. In a day and age when laws are being changed, right? When decrees are being made, when compromise is rampant, when there are those who will oppose the work of God, and we are faced with choices every single day about how we are going to live and follow after our God. But you have an adversary. You personally have an adversary. You know, remember in the book of Job, when the Lord said, you know, this, Satan comes before God, and, you know, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" That word "considered" there, it's a military term. It means to study. Have you studied my servant Job? You have an enemy that studies you and knows you. He knows what buttons to push, right? He knows what'll trip you up. He knows how to discourage specifically you in the ministry and get you to want to toss in the towel. You have an enemy who goes about like a roaring lion, driven with this insane, insatiable desire to destroy you. Guys, listen. Like Daniel, what are we called to do? What does this passage say? Run from him? Negotiate with him? Don't try that one. Be afraid of him? No. Verse 9 says, resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. Daniel was cast into a pit of hungry lions, spent the entire night there. The next morning he comes up without a scratch on him because he believed in his God. You and I can do the same thing. You and I can do the same thing. We need to be men and women of God in these last days, firmly rooted in our faith and in our trust that God can defend us and deliver us and prove himself strong through the ministries that he's called us to. As I close, I leave you with these familiar words of Paul the Apostle. At my first defense, he said, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. And also, he said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And I know that as you seek to serve the Lord, you'll be able to say the same thing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement it gives. Father, the direction it brings. And we pray that throughout this day, as we just continue to fellowship together, Lord, may your word that we've looked at this morning, may it just sink down deep into the good soil of our hearts and bring forth fruit to the glory of your name. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.